So hear now the very word of God as it is given to us in Paul's epistle to the Romans, reading just the first verse of the first chapter. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And may the Lord truly bless our understanding this morning, and not just the text itself, but the importance of the text, especially in our time. So let's go to him and ask him for this illumination. Our dear Lord, we know that you are here in our midst. We know that your Spirit quickens us to your word when we turn to it and we diligently and faithfully open our hearts and our minds for your Spirit to direct us and show us what you would show us through your word. That's what we want to see. We want your word to speak to us. And even though there are not many words that we're going to look at this morning, oh, what a vital subject we approach. So we do pray for your Holy Spirit to be here in our midst. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Several years ago, back when we used to have two services, and those of you who are new to New Hope, don't think that we used to have two services and then we had a lot of people leave and now we can only have one. Now, when I first got here, we had two services and sometimes there were 15 people in each service. So it's just that the church had been through the worship wars at that time. But nonetheless, this was when we had two services, and in the contemporary service for a while, there was a woman who worshiped with us, and let me just say that she was somewhat eccentric. She was the kind of woman that you would not want to have sat next to in the pew, because she got very enthusiastic during the time of singing praises, and she liked to dance. And sometimes her enthusiasm would become so great, and some of you were here and you know who I'm talking about, that she would sort of end up in the aisles and she would be dancing to the music. And on several occasions, we had to actually ask her to sort of temper her enthusiasm. But some of it was cultural, so we didn't make such a big deal about it. But what this particular woman would do, and what brings her to my mind this morning, is she was very prone to sort of rush out after the service and get first in line so that she could argue with me over some point that I had made during the sermon. And on this particular occasion, I can't remember what the theological point was. But she was upset about something that I had said during my sermon, and she was quoting Jesus wrongly, by the way, out of context, but she was quoting Jesus trying to make her point. Well, Paul, as it were, was absolutely clear on this subject. So when she was telling me what she was believing, I quoted Paul. And what she said to me was what I want to really bring out. She says, well, Paul, that's Paul. I'm talking about Jesus, right? I mean, Paul's just a man, and Jesus is Lord. So what Jesus says is more important than what Paul says, as if there was a conflict between them. Now, obviously, my response at the time was that, well, we're talking about the inspired Scripture, so there's no part of Scripture that plays against another. But I think if that happened today, what I would do, and this is from Dr. Sproul, because Dr. Sproul would do this kind of stuff all the time. He would first of all ask her, well, when did you actually sit down and talk to Jesus in the flesh? And when did he instruct you and tell you this? And obviously, as anyone who is halfway honest would say, oh, well, no, Jesus didn't talk to me in the flesh. I read it in the Gospels. And then with a twinkle in his eye, he would ask her, so who wrote the Gospels? So who told you what Jesus said? Who's the one that wrote it down? Because you're saying that an apostle is merely a man and therefore cannot be trusted over what Jesus says, but the only way you know what Jesus said is because an apostle or someone under their direct authority wrote it down. So therefore, you cannot say that what Jesus says is more important than what an apostle says in the Scripture, because it was all written by the apostles. Now, this little episode that I just shared with you, what it brings out is a big question. And this is not a question that just happened today. This woman is not the only person who felt that Paul might not be as authoritative as the words of Jesus. And I'm talking about the words that we read in the scripture. And the reason is that we need to ask the question and answer it right up front here. Before we get any farther in this epistle, we need to ask the question, why should we listen to Paul? Now, Paul, I'll tell you right up front, he's difficult. He's countercultural. I mean, Paul says things that people in our culture want to discount. Paul makes a very strong fact that wives should be submissive to their husbands. That doesn't go over too well. And then he turns right around and says husbands should give their life for their wives. He makes an emphatic point that women should not teach or have authority over a man and therefore should not be either elders or preachers. And yet there are elders and preachers who are women all throughout the church today. He calls homosexuality an abomination and very strong sanctions against it. So Paul says some very harsh things, and we need to ask the question and answer it. Why should we listen to him? Why should we pay attention to what Paul says? And that's what I hope to bring out this morning. And that, I believe, is the reason that he has ordered these opening words in this address the way that he has done it. Now, last week, if you were here, you know we began this study. And we only looked at the first four words in the Greek, which was Paul, slave, Christ Jesus. That's all that it says in the Greek. And we talked about what that meant. First of all, we talked about the fact that the book of Romans has been incredibly impactful in the Christian world, in the church. And then we talked about Paul himself and how God had prepared him and molded him through his entire life, from Tarsus to sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, to his hatred of the church, to his conversion, to his apostleship. God was in control of Paul all the way through, molding him and making him into who he wanted him to be. And then we talked about the very first thing that Paul said about himself. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, or a slave of Christ Jesus. I mean, if there's one thing that Paul wanted you to know about him, and the only thing you read was just that first couple of words, then he would want you to know that he was a slave to Christ, that he was in love with Christ, that he chose to be subservient to Christ, and that his entire life surrounded Christ. Now we're going to see the next set of words that he says this morning. But we also notice the fact that when he said, I'm a bondservant to Christ Jesus, he used both the name Jesus and the title Christ to emphasize the fact that he was not a bondservant just to the Lord, to God, and he's not just a bondservant to a man, he's a bondservant to Christ Jesus, the God-man, the hypostatic union, that amazing union between God and man. Well, then the very next words that he says, after he makes that extremely important statement, the very next words that he says, and we're only going to look at two of them in the Greek. In the English, it says, call to be an apostle. But in the Greek, that's only two words, a called apostle. Now, the word called, and we're going to get into this a little bit later on, the word called is used here as an adjective. And I'm not going to get grammatic on you, so don't worry. But an adjective usually modifies a noun. So he's an apostle who's a called apostle. But it is an adjective with verbal qualities. So it not only identifies and modifies apostle, but it also tells you how he became an apostle, which is probably the most important part about being an apostle, is he was a called apostle. And that is extremely vital to our understanding. Now, why do you think he did this? Why do you think, when we talked a lot last week about why he brought that first statement, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, why he brought that right up front? Now, why do you think he then secondly says an apostle or a called apostle? Well, one of the reasons was exactly the problem that we ran into with that woman. He needed to verify it. This problems with people wondering why we should listen to Paul did not start in modern times. This was going on in his day, and quite often he wrote extensively about it. In fact, in the book of Corinthians, he's constantly trying to establish the fact, both of his letters, that he is a called apostle from the 9th chapter of the first letter. If to others, he writes, I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So people, ever since Paul was first called himself an apostle, have been questioning or asking the question that we are asking this morning. Why should we listen to Paul? Why should we listen to you? What is there about you that we should listen to? After all, you're just a man. And of all the men that we should listen to, you're probably one of the least because you persecuted the church in a very, very strong way. Well, the second reason that I think he brings that up front, not only to verify that he's an apostle, but also to establish that as a called apostle of Jesus Christ, he therefore has the authority that Jesus has passed down to his apostles, that absolute authority. Now, as I said, Paul is going to establish doctrine. He is going to interpret the Old Testament. He is going to convict and motivate and rebuke. So why should we pay any attention to him? Well, that's the reason that he brings this right up front. I am a called apostle. Let's take a look at the noun first. Let's look at the word apostle. Now, most of you know that the word apostle means sent one. Now, we run into a problem immediately with so many of you, because if you've been here over the last umpteen million years, how long we have been taken, that we were in the Gospels, I think about 15 years, you know that we talked about being an apostle quite a lot, because that was very much a part of the Gospels. And we even talked about that fact that it means a sent one, and that we are sent, but we are not apostles, so we called ourselves apostlers. That's a made-up word, to identify us as sent ones, but not to call ourselves an apostle. Well, we're going to go deeper into it a little bit this morning. In fact, this is going to be a definitive, I think, look at why we are not apostles and why Paul is, and therefore why we should listen to him. Now, the reason that we need to define the apostle, even though I know that many of you know it, is this. Because the word, like so many words that we use in Christianity, is so horribly abused in the world today. I mean, there are so many people and so many voices that are saying, look at me, listen to me, I'm an apostle. Roman Catholicism says that the Pope is an apostle and that there is an unbroken succession of apostles from Peter all the way down to the present. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells me, and I'm not an expert on the Anglican Church, but he says that even though there are no popes in the Anglican Church, the bishops pretty much take the same sort of a situation. There is no church without a bishop, they would say. There are hundreds and thousands, if not tens of thousands, if not even more, pastors around the world, in charismatic settings mainly, pastors around the world who attach the word apostle to their name. Apostle so-and-so, and sometimes it means nothing more than just a glorified preacher, but still they are calling themselves apostles. Then, of course, there's the New Apostolic Reformation, and if you're not familiar with that, you should be, because it's one of the scourges upon our country right now, and it's growing at an alarming rate. New Apostolic Reformation says that we are apostles, and we have more power, more say-so than do Peter, Paul, James, and John, and any of the apostles that lived back with Jesus. So this is the reason that we need to pay attention to this. We need to recognize, okay, so you're telling me you're an apostle. Why should I listen to you? And why should I not listen to Paul? Well, Paul had some very strong words to say about such men. He said this, he says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. That is a very strong statement. So you ask me again, okay, so why the big deal? Why are you making this? Why are we talking about this? Well, let me just give you some statistics, and I'm not going to quote these too strongly. They're broad numbers. approximately 2.4 billion people in the world profess to be Christians. We know that's the profession, the outward sign. Of the 2.4 billion people who profess to be Christians, 1.5 billion of them are associated with Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism actively teaches that the Pope is a present-day apostle with authority and power that has been given to him by Christ. The Anglican Church, you may not know this, has over 110 million members worldwide. Charismatic churches, probably a vastly reduced number, but at least 300 million people identify with charismatics. And many of them, I'm not saying that all of these people say that they're apostles, but they accept the fact that there are current day apostles in the New Apostolic Reformation. Over 100 million now are wrapped up in that. Just a couple of years ago, that was in the 30s, folks. So that's really growing at a very alarming rate. Put all those together, out of the 2.4 billion people who profess to be Christians in this world, and again, these are broad numbers, 2 billion of them have a misunderstanding about what an apostle is. So therefore, I think it's really very relevant that we find out or we ascertain for ourselves and for those that we talk to who is an apostle and who is not, who is a sent one, and who is not. Well, once again, there's some distinctions that we need to draw. The etymology of the word, the history of the word, and most of you know this, but let me just go over it real quickly. It is a word that simply means sent one, and we know that. But it's not a Christian word. It's not a word that originated in either the Jewish or the Christian religion. It is a secular word that we kind of hijacked and applied it to Christianity. It is a word that originally just spoke of a convoy of ships making their way over across the Mediterranean towards a destination. And then the word morphed a little bit, and it was used to refer to the captains of those ships. And then it morphed a little bit more, and it was used to talk about any delegation that had been sent on a mission to a particular destination for a particular reason. Like, for instance, there was a delegation of Jews that were once sent to Rome with a petition for Caesar. They were called apostles in that sense. So it's a very secular word that has that meaning. So let me give you a working definition of an apostle. An apostle is a person or thing or group that is sent by someone on a particular mission towards a particular destination or end to accomplish a particular purpose. That's our working definition of what an apostle is. Now, we, of course, in Christianity have taken that basic definition and we have turned it into a person who is sent by Jesus on a mission to a particular end for a particular purpose, which, of course, is the will of God and for the glory of God. But when we start to look at, try to define what an apostle is, we have to first make some distinctives. We need to make some distinctions as far as what an apostle is, because it is confusing. Some of the distinctives that we assign to apostles are distinctives that non-apostles actually have had in the history, in the Bible itself. So the first thing that I want to say about an apostle is that an apostle and a disciple are not the same. They're not synonymous, and quite often we think that they are. We think that because the 12 were referred to as both disciples and apostles, that anyone who's a disciple is also an apostle. Well, that's not true. Definition of a disciple is a follower or a student or an understudy, perhaps a little bit stronger than those. It is someone who accepts the worldview of their teacher. From the dictionary, again from the Greek dictionary, it says this: one who is constantly associated with a religious teacher who has a particular set of views. In this sense, it is Jesus who has a particular view. So to be a disciple of Jesus is to be a follower. It is to be a student. It is to be an understudy. It is to be an adherent to his teaching, his worldview, his heaven view, his theology, his Christology, his soteriology, his numinology. All of that, everything that Jesus taught, we are adherents to. We take that as the truth. That is what means a disciple. Now, a disciple is so attached to that master, that teacher, that if the teacher goes over here, well, the disciples don't necessarily stay there. They go with that teacher. And that, of course, is what we see all through the Gospels, the wandering, if you will, towards an end, but the entire entourage following Jesus wherever he went. What a sad, sad commentary it is on the church today that we don't realize that there are no Christians who are not disciples. I mean, we seem to believe that we can become Christians by walking down an aisle and repeating a prayer. We'll become a disciple sometime in the future. That's not it. If you're a born-again believer, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. But being a disciple of Jesus Christ does not make you an apostle. In fact, there are distinct differences between disciples and apostles that are stated for us. Like, for instance, Luke 6. Jesus was getting ready to call his apostles, and this is what we read. He called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. Okay, so he's got a whole bunch of disciples. Jesus was a rabbi. Rabbis had many disciples, many followers, many adherents. And out of those people, he chose 12. And then Luke goes on and names them by name. 12 apostles, 12 sent ones who were special and set apart. I want to emphasize something, which is probably the most important distinctive, and that is the Jesus chose his 12 apostles. Jesus is the one who chooses his apostles. Well, nonetheless, there was a distinction between an apostle and a disciple, but there's also a distinction between an apostle and the leaders of the church, those who did amazing things in the church, those who might have worked mighty miracles in the church and been sent by Jesus, they also, there is a distinction. When the church at Jerusalem accepted the believing Gentiles, they wrote them a letter. And this is the way they addressed that letter. The brothers, both apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are the Gentile, the believing Gentiles. So in other words, a distinction made between apostles and elders. They're not one and the same. And even a distinction between apostles and elders and brothers who would have been the Christians or the disciples of the church. Here's a definitive way that we can see what Paul's understanding of his relationship to those around him. Of all the people that followed Paul as disciples of his, probably his most beloved one was Timothy. You can pick these up through what we read in Acts and those two letters that he wrote to Timothy. He dearly loved Timothy. Well, in the book of Philippians, when Paul is introducing the book, and he would often say, "Here I am with so-and-so," it doesn't mean that they wrote the book, it just means they were there. This is the way that he words it. He says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus," similar to the way that he starts this one. Notice that when he refers to himself as a servant or a slave or a bondservant, he and Timothy are absolute equals. Paul and Timothy, bondservants. But if he identifies himself as an apostle, that is something different. Both Corinthians and Philemon and Colossians start this way. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So in other words, Paul is making a distinction between everyone in the church and what it means to be an apostle. So there are certain clarifying distinctives about what it means to be an apostle. And listen, folks, this might sound somewhat pedantic to you when we go through these things, but the fact of the matter is there are hundreds of people in this city alone right now who are claiming to be apostles and are claiming to have these things. So you need to know what Scripture tells you about the distinctives of what it means to be an apostle. And the first one is the most important one. I'm just going to touch on it now, and then we're going to pick it up later on when we look at the word called. But the first and the most important distinctive of what it means to be an apostle is that an apostle was chosen by Christ. Jesus ordains. Jesus chooses. He is the one who calls who is an apostle and who is not. So let me give you distinctive number one. An apostle is a disciple who was chosen or commissioned or declared or called to be an apostle by Christ Jesus himself. This is huge. There is only one example of anyone who was ever called to be an apostle who Jesus himself did not handpick, and that was Matthias in the first chapter of Acts. Now, I'm not going to go into that right now. Come to the after church if you want to hear an explanation of that. But let me just say this at this point. You get the 11 apostles chosen by Jesus together in the same place, and they ask the Holy Spirit. They've been given the power and authority that Jesus lives, and they ask the Holy Spirit to make a decision for him. It's just like Jesus being there making that decision himself. So every apostle, regardless of who they were, have been chosen by Christ. Demonstratively, not just in some way that was vague. Oh, I had a dream and I saw Jesus and he told me I was an apostle. That doesn't work. The second distinctive is that an apostle, as we know, is a sent one. An apostle has been sent by Christ Jesus himself. Let me give it to you in a formal way. An apostle is a disciple sent by Christ Jesus on a mission to accomplish his purpose according to his will, while bearing his full authority on earth. Let me repeat that. An apostle is a disciple sent by Christ on a mission to accomplish his purpose according to his will, while bearing his full authority on earth. Now, this commissioning is manifest, if you will, in the great commission passages that we have. Go therefore into the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This was a commissioning that Jesus gave to his apostles. Now, that same commission we accept on ourselves. So that doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus was choosing these men and these men only. John put it this way, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Now, again, not everyone that Jesus sent was an apostle. Do you remember those 72 that Jesus sent out very shortly after he sent out the 12? In the 10th chapter of Luke, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. So therefore, if we talk about an apostle as a sent one, we need to qualify that just a little bit. An apostle is sent not just by Jesus, but an apostle is sent with the full authority and power of Jesus. That also is extremely important. Now, once again, we have seen that that we were called, and if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you know that I used this, that we are all ambassadors for Christ. And in one sense, in that we are all citizens of another world. We are citizens of heaven, and yet we are here in this world. It doesn't mean that we comply with this world because we remain citizens. But when Paul calls himself an ambassador, there's a different meaning, if you will, to that word ambassador. It's in an Old Testament context. In the Old Testament, an ambassador was an envoy, if you will, sent by a king with full authority and power to act on behalf of that king. You see, we are sent by the king, but we don't have that power and authority except to share the gospel, and the Holy Spirit turns through that. These apostles were different. They actually had the authority and power. That's why 11 of them can get together and choose Matthias. And it's like Jesus being there because they are his ambassadors. So when Paul says that I am an ambassador for Christ, well, that means that he has been given that authority, has been given that power. We read this back in Luke 9 of the now 11. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. When he showed up in Jerusalem after the resurrection, this is what he said to what we read about his disciples. He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So here's a formula that is a good formula in trying to determine what a scriptural apostle is. That an apostle is someone sent by Christ with his power, but not all people sent by Christ are apostles. An apostle is someone who is sent by Christ, but not all people sent by Christ are apostles, because other people were indeed sent by Christ. Second, or the third distinctive that we have, is that an apostle was invested with not just the authority of Christ, but the power of Christ. The power to work mighty deeds. So here's that distinctive for you. An apostle was given power to work miracles in the name of Jesus to authenticate themselves and their message. We get this out of Matthew 10. He called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. There were so many mighty works that the apostles worked. We read in the book of Acts. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. Paul, when he was rebuking the Corinthians, said, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you, signs and wonders and mighty works." Now, brothers and sisters, these were real miracles, not contrived, not circus shows, not smoke and mirrors. These were demonstrative. These were public miracles. These were things that could not be denied, like when Peter and John healed the man in the temple who had been lame for 40 years, and everybody in the temple saw him skipping around like a calf. For goodness sakes, when Peter was at the top of this healing power, of course it diminished by the end of Acts, but when he was at the top of it, people were just trying to get in his shadow and they would be healed. Such amazing things. Peter, of course, raised Tabitha from the grave, from the dead. She'd been dead several days in Joppa. Paul also raised the dead. Eutychus, the young man who fell out of the window. Paul also cast out demons, the slave girl in Philippi who followed them around. Paul also did amazing miracles. I'll read it to you later. One of the most amazing miracles that we read in the book of Acts is that people are bringing pieces of clothing to touch Paul so that they can go back and touch their loved ones who were sick. And they were being healed. So the apostles worked, they verified who they were. But again, I hasten to add, this doesn't in and of itself mean that the only people that were doing mighty works were the apostles. Because there were other people, again, the 72. Jesus sent them out to heal the sick and tell them that the kingdom of God is near. When they came back, they said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." You remember Stephen, the first martyr who was stoned and Paul was there. Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Philip, who started that amazing revival in Samaria, the crowds were of one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. So the formula that I am developing works here as well. An apostle authenticated himself by mighty works and signs, but not everyone who gave mighty works and signs was an apostle. The fourth distinctive, one of the most important, is that an apostle was a witness to the resurrection, a physical witness with their physical eyes of the physical body of Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons that there are no apostles today. So the distinctive is this: the true disciple must be a witness to the resurrection, must have seen the resurrected Lord in the flesh. Now, we get in the first chapter of Acts, they're trying to appoint Matthias, and Peter gives us two distinctives. Again, I'm not going to go into this too deeply. It gets a little bit technical, but let it be said that he says basically two things: that an apostle is going to be chosen from those who walked with us from the time that Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, and secondly, they must be witnesses to the resurrected Christ. Well, if the first distinctive, the first thing that he says, if that is a distinctive of what an apostle is, then guess what? Paul is not an apostle because he wasn't there. He wasn't in the Jordan River. I mean, he didn't follow Jesus during Jesus' life. He came to know him later on. But if Paul is not an apostle because of that, well, then neither is Matthew, because Matthew wasn't at the Jordan. Neither was probably James or any of the other disciples. The only ones that we really think were there were Peter and Alexander and John, probably. But nonetheless, that's it's not Alexander. Who is it? Andrew. Thank you. Peter's brother was at the, they were the only ones that were actually there at the Jordan. So therefore, we realize that Peter has given us one distinctive, and that distinctive is that whoever is going to be an apostle is going to be someone who has actually seen Jesus in the flesh. When Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians, he says he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, and then he goes on and says he appeared to James, and last of all, he appeared to me. The word appeared is a word that means to see with your eyes, to see with the eyes of your flesh, to see somebody, not in a vision or a dream, but to actually see someone. So therefore, this is the fourth distinctive, that an apostle is one who saw the resurrected Christ in the flesh. But once again, everyone who saw the resurrected Christ in the flesh is not an apostle. Okay, you're seeing that it's not a flat, one-sided designation. There are some complexities. So let me give you a summary of what we've done so far. An apostle is a disciple of Christ, personally called by him to be an apostle, who has been personally sent by him as an ambassador, bearing his full authority with miraculous powers to authenticate the messenger as well as the message, and who has seen the resurrected Jesus Christ in the flesh with the eyes of their flesh. Okay? That's what an apostle is. And anyone who cannot fit that criteria is not an apostle. But there's still kind of an issue, because as I pointed out all the way through that, well, there were other people in the Bible who've met some of those distinctives. So what is it that makes Paul different? What is it that means we should listen to Paul? And what makes the difference is that not only was he an apostle, he was a called apostle. And brothers and sisters, that makes all the difference. He's a called apostle. And as I told you earlier, the word is an adjective modifying the noun apostle, so that modifies what kind of apostle he is. But it also has verbal qualities which tell us this is the way that Paul became an apostle, because he was called by Christ. The word called means a sovereign invitation. And in his context, it means a sovereign invitation by God. To be called by God is to be set apart by God. What it means is that there's a whole bunch of disciples, there's a whole bunch of people, and God calls certain ones of them, separates them out from the rest of the crowd. That's what the word called means. Now, in one sense, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, you have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 8, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Just a few verses down here in the first chapter of Romans, we're going to read this, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So the significance of the word called is simply that it is an invitation by God to be utilized for his purposes. Now, if I have put you to sleep to this point, then wake up, because we're getting ready to get into the nitty-gritty. There was a lot of background information that I had to get out in order to establish what an apostle is and what it is not. But now we're going to get down to why Paul is an apostle, why you should listen to him, and why you are not. No one comes to the Lord unless they are called. Now, I know that there are a lot of people who would like to contest that, but they're going against the witness of Scripture. Jesus himself says in the 6th chapter, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him or calls him, separates them out for himself and for his own purpose. We are called to be Christians. Jesus then says, no one is going to access the Father unless they are coming through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is a sovereign invitation. This is a sovereign choice. Jesus said in his upper room discourse, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. When Paul says that he is a called apostle, what he is saying is that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, called me, separated me apart, and made me an apostle. Let me clarify this, because I cannot emphasize this enough. If you are a born-again Christian, you have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. But that does not make you an apostle, because you were not called to be an apostle. If you're a deacon, or you're an elder, or you teach Sunday school, or in some way you're a leader within your church, you were called to that position. You were called to fulfill that particular office. But that does not make you an apostle, because you have not been called to be an apostle. If you are a preacher or a teacher of the Word of God, if you are an evangelist, if you are to share the gospel of Jesus around the world, that means you have been called to that position, to that function, but that does not make you an apostle, because you have not been called to be an apostle. Only those who fulfill every aspect of the criteria that we just mentioned. Only those who have been sent specifically by Jesus Christ as his ambassadors with his authority, only those who have verified that authority with public and demonstrable miracles that are easily identified as miracles, only those who have seen physically with their physical eyes the physical Jesus Christ, the body of the resurrected Jesus Christ, only those who have been called to be an apostle by Jesus Christ, and not in a subjective or hidden way, but in a way that is verifiable to everyone, only those can be apostles. Do you see why it's so ludicrous that you have all these people claiming to be apostles? Because they can't fulfill any of those things. They have redefined what it means to be an apostle. But do you get the underlying meaning here? Do you get the underlying problem? Because every person who claims to be an apostle is saying, listen to me. They're even saying that I'm an apostle that has greater authority, or at least, as the Pope would say, I have the right to interpret what Paul said. But in one way or another, they're saying, don't listen to Paul, listen to me. Don't listen to the words that Paul wrote you, listen to the words that I say. That's what it means to be a false apostle. And the fact that there are so many of them leading so many people astray means that a very large portion of those who call themselves Christians and churches that call themselves Christians are listening to the wrong voices. The only voices that we listen to are the voices of the prophets and the apostles, because they're the ones who wrote it down. Brothers and sisters, a mark of an apostle is that they bear the authority and power of Jesus Christ. Don't take my word for it. This is what Paul said. By the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Was Paul a man? Yes. Did he persecute the church? Yes. But did he exhibit and wield and use demonstratively the power and authority of God? Yes, he did. Now, this does not mean that he would belittle the words that were spoken, because that's what we have left. He was talking to the Corinthians and he's saying, I proved what I came to tell you, that these are the words of God and not the words of a man. But I have left you with my words, especially in these letters, and those words are also the words of God. He said to the Thessalonians, you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. And Paul's not the only one that tooted his own horn. We know famously that Peter said in 2 Peter, his second epistle, yeah, Paul's hard to understand. And yeah, there are a lot of people who ignore him, but they do that with the rest of Scripture as well. He makes it clear that Paul's writings are the word of God. He says in 2 Peter, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So brothers and sisters, I hope I've made a case that the reason we should listen to Paul is because he was an apostle. Now, in the after church, I'm going to develop this a little bit further, because there are a whole bunch of scriptures that go along with this. But let me just do it this way right now. Paul was sent by Jesus for his purpose on a mission to accomplish his will. It said, we read this in the book of Acts, when Paul's having that vision in the temple, Jesus himself says, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So he was definitely a sent one. Importantly, he was sent by Jesus Christ. And importantly, he learned the gospel directly from Jesus. If he had been taught by the other apostles, he would have been a disciple. He was taught directly by Jesus. As we learn in Galatians, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul was a sent ambassador with the full power and authority of Christ. Paul also worked mighty miracles. Again, many examples of this. Let me just read you one. One of the more extraordinary miracles of the book of Acts, from the 19th chapter. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick. And their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. That's an amazing point there. Paul worked many more miracles than that. So Paul authenticated himself. He authenticated himself and the message that he had and the fact that he was an apostle by demonstrative miracles that he worked. Paul also was a witness to the resurrected Christ. Here's another argument that I'll bring out a little bit in the after church. But I believe, along with Martin Lloyd-Jones and others, that when Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus for a split second, when he saw, before he was blinded by the light, he was not face to face with a vision of Christ. He was face to face with the resurrected Christ right then and there. In other words, Paul says that himself. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? When he was talking to King Agrippa, he says, but rise and stand upon your feet. Jesus talking to him at his conversion. Rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and in those that I will appear to you. That is a word that means to perceive with one's physical eye, to catch sight of. In the 15th chapter of Corinthians, when he is telling about all the people who have physically seen Jesus after his resurrection, he wraps that up by saying, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. So Paul was a witness to the resurrected Christ. But more important than anything, Paul was a chosen instrument of God, of Christ. He was called by Christ. Do you remember what Jesus told Ananias when he told him to go lay hands on Paul so he could see? He said, he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He was more than any of the other disciples an ambassador. He said, I am an ambassador in chains. He wielded the authority of Christ Jesus when he said, for if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. So hopefully you understand why Paul was an apostle, and hopefully you understand why you are not. Now, I doubt seriously that there is anyone in this room who honestly believes that they're an apostle. So I'm using the you here very broadly. I'm using the you to talk about anyone who does actually claim to be an apostle. And I'm talking about the Pope. I'm talking about the bishops of the Anglican Church, if we are to believe what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. I'm talking about all the charismatics who put the word apostle before or after their names. And I'm talking especially about heretics like the New Apostolic Reformation, who claim to be greater apostles than even Peter and Paul. And therefore, you should listen to them. They are false prophets, and they do not fit the bill, because only those who are ordained by Jesus Christ as apostles are true apostles. Only those who have been sent by Jesus Christ with his authority are apostles. Only those who can authenticate their apostleship through mighty miracles. And I'm not talking about Benny Hinn slapping people on the head. I'm talking about people who walk down the corridor of a cancer ward and heal every single person there through the power of Jesus Christ. Unless you have that kind of power, you're not an apostle. You must also have seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. And there's not a single person who can make that claim. But let me give you another argument that you perhaps don't normally hear. Do you remember what Paul says in Ephesians? I'm giving you a whole bunch of ammunition, folks, and I hope that you will take note of it, because you're going to be up against this. People are going to claim that other people are apostles, especially if the New Apostolic Reformation keeps growing at the rate that it's growing. It's infected the politics of this country. They have what they call the Seven Mountain mandate, and it's like every part of life. It's like a virus that has already infected so much of it. But I'm giving you plenty of reasons. And here's one that I think that you can probably remember easily. And that is in Ephesians, Paul says this about the church. He says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. when John sees the revelation of the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, this is what we read. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Do you understand what a foundation is? Do you understand the way a foundation works? Do you understand that once you build a building on top of a foundation, you can't change the foundation? And especially in the ancient world, you can't add to it. You can't have a foundation off beside the original foundation. Because when they built a foundation, they built it out of stones with no mortar or rebar to hold them together. And it was designed so that everything, the entire pressure and stress of the building, leaned against the cornerstone. And it was designed perfectly so that the foundation leaning against the cornerstone would support whatever building they put on it. You can't change that foundation. And the foundation includes the apostles. That means that there are no other apostles. And there haven't been since John died. So therefore, those who claim to be apostles are not. Paul claiming to be apostle is. And therefore, you should listen to him. Let me give you one last thought to think about, and I'll leave you with this thought. I'm just going to kind of maybe give you a preview of next week, because as Paul finishes that opening statement, he says, "Set apart for the gospel of God." Now, I told you earlier that to be a called apostle was to be somebody set apart. So why would Paul say, "I'm set apart" again? That would be redundant. And let me tell you something about Paul right now, if you hadn't already figured it out. This book, what makes it so incredible, and by the way, I'm not going to take three sermons on every verse in the book, so don't worry. We would be here for many, many years if that was the truth. I'm kind of making a point. And one of the points that I'm making is that we read through these so quickly, we never pay attention to them. And if you're going to read Paul correctly, you're going to realize that every single word was not only concise, but precise. In other words, they're carefully chosen. He doesn't choose words willy-nilly. And plus, virtually every word is like the tip of an iceberg. There's an entire doctrinal issue underneath it. And this morning is an example of that. But the reason that Paul says, "I'm called, set apart," and then he says, "I'm set apart for the gospel," is because that second "set apart" has sort of a deeper meaning to it. It kind of puts the whole thing in perspective. It's kind of the exclamation point behind what we've been talking about this morning. We can pick that up when we look at the way he says the same thing in Galatians. He says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace." So he uses the "set apart," but he's not talking about being set apart from his conversion when he was an adult. He's talking about being set apart for this purpose while he was still in his mother's womb. And you might as well go ahead and extend that and say Paul was set apart to be the apostle that he has been from the foundations of the world. This is part of the eternal decree of God. It was God's eternal decree, folks, from the foundations of the world that Paul would be a called apostle. It was God's eternal decree that he would be born in Tarsus and a citizen of the world because of that, where Greek and Roman and Oriental ideas all came together. And it was the eternal decree of God that Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel and became a rabid Jew and with a hatred of Jesus and a hatred of the church. It was God's eternal decree that he would be dramatically converted in the way that he was. And it was his eternal decree that Paul would sit down and write letter after letter after letter to the churches that he had founded. It was decided before the foundations of the world that Paul would write the letter of Romans. And it was decided before the foundations of the world that you would be here this morning hearing this, and that you would have the book that contains this letter in front of you. That God has provided you with the most extraordinary resource to have right doctrine, to understand who God is, to understand who Jesus is, to learn deeper and somewhat even mysterious things about the Lord. It's all here in this book. And God decided before the foundations of the world that you would be here. The question is, what will you do about that? Will you pay attention to it? Let me put this another way. From all eternity past, God chose Paul, molded and made him, called him and sent him as an apostle to instruct and edify and convict and motivate you. That is why you should listen to Paul. This big question, why should you listen to Paul, is superseded by an even bigger question. Why not? Why aren't you listening, paying attention, studying, understanding what Paul has told us through the work of the Holy Spirit? This is known as another doctrine. This is the doctrine of God's sovereignty in human affairs, in the cosmos, in all of his creations. He is sovereign, brothers and sisters, over your affairs. And he has given you a lot of answers. And a whole bunch of, and I'm not saying that you're going to miss out if you miss a single one of these studies. The book's in front of you. Take it with you. Study it. Pour yourself into it. The prudent person is going to realize that God has given you a great gift, because this man is authoritative, and he is authoritative to write and give to you the words of God. Paul's entire life was wrapped up in the providence of God. Your entire life is wrapped up in the providence of God. Everything that Paul had was put together to bring this book about. And everything that God has got plans for you has put this book in front of you. I'll leave you with just that one question. What will you do about Romans? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we realize that that question is normally asked of Jesus, but we're talking about now the edification of your church, the sanctification of the saints. And that's what this part of the letter is about, and that's why it is so important that we recognize that, no, this man is authoritative. It's like you sitting down and reading and writing this to you. You raised him up for this purpose. Now, I don't want to glorify Paul at all, because Paul would hate that. He glorified you, and these writings glorify you. But we need to recognize how authoritative they actually are, and therefore to follow them, to pay attention to them, to listen to them, giving you the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.